The passage for today comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. Amen.
The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be in the house of God? If you are, raise your right hand and let me see whether you're happy. And if you're still happy, raise the second hand. And then with a clap offering, let's invite Shepherd Kevin to give us the message. Right. So now we have a message by Shepherd Kevin.
Hello, everyone. Are you now filled with joy? I am, after listening to the music and the children, especially when they sang Unspeakable Joy, you know, that real high note. Goodness. That's I think, the highest note I've ever heard in somebody sing. Well, Merry Christmas. The title of the message is, Yet I Will Rejoice in the Lord. So let's read our key verse there. Okay, you can see it up there. Ready? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This message is about joy. Now is the time of Christmas, which has come again. Christmas is such a joyful time, even in the year of the pandemic. Families and relatives often come back together after not having seen each other for a long time. Now grown-up children come home from college to celebrate with their families. Young kids excitedly open gifts, as we heard about. The Christmas tree is filled with lights and decorations. One radio station plays a lot of Christmas music, and even though it's mostly secular, it still helps to bring in the festive time. And after a big Christmas dinner, many older men sit around and root for their favorite college football bowl games. I won't say who that is, but anyway. Part one, God's joy in our trials. As we know, Habakkuk was one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, Judah, before Babylon came and exiled the nation in 586. As Habakkuk thought about this, he was very troubled. He asked, "Why, God? Why, Lord, do you let evil exist? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing and injustice and treachery? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the righteous?" Oh, he was so troubled. He waited for God's answer. And God's answer came to him. God's answer was that he would deal with these elements in his time. But for now, God said to him, "But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." So through asking many whys, W-H-Y apostrophe S, he came to trust God. He came to look beyond his own circumstances to see that even though terrible things were coming, it was all part of a greater picture, God's love for his people. Look at verse 17. I thought that font might be a little bigger, but we can barely see it. Oh, well, I guess. So verse 17 reads, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. You know, in Deuteronomy, the promised land was the land of God's chosen people. The promised land was described by God as a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. Nowadays, when we think of food, we don't necessarily think about growing food. But to the Israelites of the Middle East, these items that Habakkuk mentions were necessities. When the fig tree did not bear its fruit, there was no sweetness in life. Figs are very sweet. I don't usually eat figs, but anyway, they're sweet. When there were no grapes on the vine, no wine could be made. Wine was a refreshing and reviving drink, often drank on celebratory occasions. Also, when the olive crop failed, there were not only no good-tasting olives to eat, but no oil with which to cook, no fuel for their lamps. Lastly, when the fields are dry and no grass to graze on, the sheep and cattle will eventually die, and there is little to sustain man at all. Habakkuk is describing the coming of the Babylonians, who employed a scorched earth policy. Scorched earth. When they went to conquer a nation, everything of value would be carried away, and what remained would be razed. R-A-Z-E-D, not R-A-I-S-E-D. Everything would be razed so that the land would become uninhabitable. This was a source of agony for Habakkuk to see his land destroyed. Often, like Habakkuk, we are filled with unanswered questions. There are many whys in our life. Why, Lord, have you dealt with me in this way? Why have you brought me to this point? Why do I find myself in this situation when I would rather be in a different situation? Why do I have to struggle when I see people in the world who never struggle at all? If Habakkuk lived in our day, he might say, though my salary never arrives, though I am fired from my job, though my bank account is emptied through identity theft, though my Facebook page is hacked, though my refrigerator is empty and no food in the table, there are many whys in our life. But you know, the whys of our life are really trials in disguise. They are really trials in disguise through which God molds his people. God is the potter. We are the clay. Through the events and situations and circumstances of our life, whether or not we like them, God molds us and shapes our inner person, little by little, into the unsurpassed image and unsurpassed beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is why Habakkuk, and that is why we can have joy in the midst of trials. The Apostle Peter wrote, "In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. These have come so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Part two. God's joy in our relationships. Verse 18 is the resolution of Habakkuk's situation. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." This is our key verse. Let's read that all together, could we, please? Okay, ready, go. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Let's read it once more and rejoice and joyful, like the kids, right? Well, anyway. You know what I mean. Go. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Amen. The word yet is very important here. That little word yet is like a hinge that a door turns on. Rather than living behind the closed doors of circumstances alone, Habakkuk swung open the door of God's possibilities by saying, yet. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes, in order to change our circumstances, we think we need to do something extraordinary. Work harder, double our efforts, or overcome by some sort of heroic strength. But all we really need is one little word, which is, yet. We might remember Job. As God allowed Job to suffer with his boils and his illness, Job could still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In the book of Lamentations, when Jeremiah thought about the destruction of Jerusalem, he wrote, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the all-important moment when the salvation of the world was at stake, Jesus knelt and prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Here we see that rejoicing in the Lord is not just something we do once in a while. Kind of like happiness can come and go. Happiness is can be here today, gone today. But joy is really a permanent state of the heart and soul of a person who knows Christ as his Lord and Savior. Notice that Habakkuk called God his Savior, not Jesus his Savior. Why? Because Habakkuk lived in a time when the faithful people of God were looking forward to the coming of the first advent of the Messiah. Habakkuk had no Christmas story as we have. He did not see a baby in a manger. He did not see Joseph or Mary. He was not out in a field one night to hear the angel's message to the shepherds. Years ago, in one of our Christmas plays, Pastor Russell dressed up like the angel to give the news of great joy to the shepherds. Where's Pastor Russell? Anyway, he must be out giving the message. So he dressed up like an angel. He had a long white gown on. He looked like an angel, you know. Of course, he looked like an angel with glasses on, but anyway, he looked like an angel. Anyway, he gave the message that we've already heard. Do not be afraid, for today I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. This news is the good news of great joy. Does that make you joyful? Through this baby in the manger, the promise of the Messiah that God first made way back in the book of Genesis was fulfilled. As we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord by faith, he grants us a relationship in righteousness with him, and we are filled with his Spirit. Not just we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, not just the fruit of figs and grapes and olives, or pumpkin pie, but the fruit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness. An expert in the law once asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, and we all know what he said. We all know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we can love him with all of our heart, but we can also love others as ourselves. Why? Because with Jesus as our Savior, our sins are forgiven and we are free. We are free to love others. We have the freedom to love others. And as we have the joy of a relationship in righteousness with God, then it will carry over into our relationships with each other, with family, neighbors, friends, coworkers. And yet for all of us, being filled with the joy of God does not mean that we are immune to being worried at times or being anxious at times. Sometimes our joy in the Lord can get bogged down by the uncertainties of life and even conflicts in relationships. Sometimes our joy can freeze up like the computer. The computer just freezes. In those moments, it is good to pause, to wait, to take a breath, and quietly pray until we can reboot, restart, and resolve relationship problems. We can restart the joy that God has already given us. We can come back to, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Just as Christ committed himself to us and forgave our sins through the cross, so we commit ourselves to each other and we forgive the sins of each other. It is not easy to forgive, and it is not easy to ask for forgiveness when we have wronged someone. But when we do, we can develop rich and long-lasting relationships with one another and find joy in each other. I find joy in all of you, and I think all of us find joy in each other, don't we? I think so. Rejoicing with others is very important. Godly relationships are not small things. Personal trials might be like small hills, but relationships are more like small mountains, like kind of like the Appalachian Mountains. They're a bigger thing. But through forgiving others, as Christ forgave us, we can always reboot to, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. We might remember the Apostle Paul's simple but profound words, which were already shared by Pastor Greg in his kid space. I think he looked at my message and took all my verses. Did you? I think you did. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And forgive one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So whatever is happening in our relationships, we always come back to this. Make the choice to rejoice. Part three, joy. Joy in God's calling. Look at verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You know, when I look at pictures of all of these mountain gazelles and these deers up at the heights, I just get dizzy looking at that. You know, But through this verse, not only was God the source of joy in Habakkuk's circumstances, but he was the source of his strength to overcome the circumstances. God's sovereignty means that he is the I am that I am God. He is the all-powerful, omnipotent God. When God parted the Red Sea and then destroyed the Egyptian army who chased after them, they sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." God is not only the source of all power, but he gives his power to his people to tread on the heights. So as we read this verse again, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. God gives his people the feet of a deer. There was a study done in a popular magazine that said feet are the least attractive members of the human body, and that fortunately they are usually covered. I don't know if that's true. But whether or not our feet are attractive, they carry the entire load of our body when we are walking, when we are running, when we are climbing. But when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, our feet, even though they're unattractive, but they become very beautiful. And God takes our feet and makes them beautiful, like the feet of a deer, to tread on the heights. These kind of deer can scamper up impossibly high terrain by putting their back feet exactly where their front feet were without even losing an inch. But God also gives his people beautiful feet to tread on the heights and so fulfill God's high calling for us. Jesus told his disciples, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." With his strength, God enables us to tread on the heights of God's great calling for our life. What does it mean then to tread on the heights with our unattractive, though beautiful feet? I won't say that anymore. Okay. First, to tread means to step. It just simply means to step. In the strength of God, first of all, we step out of our comfort zone. I don't know if you all have a comfort zone, but I sure do. And it's called my couch. And my couch is the home of the couch potato in my house, okay? That's my comfort zone. But in the strength of God, we step out of our comfort zone. Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone to die on the cross. The Apostle Paul stepped out of his comfortable life as a Pharisee to say, "I die daily." Moses stepped out of the comfort of Egypt and into the wilderness. The disciples left everything they had, everything that was familiar to them, to follow Jesus. All of these examples have one thing in common. They stepped out of their comfort zone. If these individuals would have said no to God, or maybe later, they would have missed out on what God had in store for them. Secondly, we take another step. We step into God's strength. How do we step into God's strength? As we tread on the heights in God's strength, God begins to make us a source of blessing to others. Maybe just one or two people at first, but as we continue to tread, God increases the scope and the depth of our message. He also strengthens us not to carry our own loads, but to bear the loads of others, the burdens of others, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as we bear others' burdens, what happens? Something wonderful happens. Their feet also become light and swift and beautiful, and we can tread the heights together. Amen. Where is the joy in bearing others' loads? Where's the beef, right? Where's the joy? It is not easy, but when we see the result of bearing one another's burdens, when we see a good crop appear through our labors, it's wondrously filled with joy. We're so filled with joy. But it is not just about us. We remember Jesus' words, "I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." So when we see the fruit of our labor, we rejoice, but heaven is rejoicing. Lastly, to tread on the heights is to see the glory of God. As we tread on the heights, we have vision. If you're ever up on a mountain, if you've ever been up on a mountain, you have great vision. You can see so much. All of these vistas, a vista is this great scene that you see before you as you're on the top of a mountain. But as we tread on the heights, we have vision to see where we were, where we are, and where we are going. So where are we going? It was already in the kids' space again, okay, where Greg looked at my message again. And so anyway, no, he didn't. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts, we know about him, he wrote about where we are going. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. As we tread on the heights, we see the beautiful city of God. Treading on the heights enables us to see not only the first advent of Christ, but the second advent of Christ. When he comes in his second advent, he will not come just as the baby in the manger, but as the judge who will judge the world in righteousness. He will separate the sheep from the goats. At his second advent, he will shatter all worldly kingdoms as the rock and set up his eternal kingdom. In his second advent, he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will grant everlasting life to his people. And as the kids said, where are we going? We're going to be in heaven with God forever. So why are we filled with joy for his second advent? It is because every day that we live between now and that time, we live in the dawn of certain victory. Amen. This is the time of Christmas. Last week, Ben quoted a John Lennon song. What was it? You remember? Give Peace a Chance, right? But it was last Christmas when our children sang another John Lennon song. Not that I idolized John Lennon or anything like that. Kids, remember what song you sang? There you go. And so this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, a new one just begun. And then they would sing, a very Merry Christmas, really loud. And a happy new year, let's hope it's a good one, without any fear. Christmas is always a time to reflect on our life. As we reflect, we might ask what changes we need to make. One thing to remember is that rejoicing is serious business. We don't normally think of it like that, but rejoicing is serious business. It's kind of like an oxymoron, you know, jumbo shrimp, good grief, genuine imitation. You know, rejoicing is serious business. Why? It is, even though we face our small trials with God's joy, we still have to face them and pass through them with God's joy. Secondly, after passing through these personal trials, we are ready for the small mountains of relationships in Christ. Just as we find joy in our relationship to the Lord, we find joy in each other, and we forgive one another, just as Jesus forgave our sins. And in doing so, we develop rich and long-lasting relationships in the Lord. So when we think about God's joy, again, make the choice to rejoice. Third, we have joy in God's calling to tread the heights. We tread the heights in God's strength, but from these heights, we and those whose burdens we bear can catch a glimpse of the glory of the risen Christ, our Savior and our Lord, who will come again. And so this is Christmas. So this is Christmas. What have you done? Do you remember that, kids? Yes? No? Good. It's been a tough and difficult year for everyone. We know why. I'm not even going to mention it. But as another year is over and a new one's just begun, may you and I rekindle the godly joy that is within us through accepting Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And may that godly joy be in us throughout next year into our trials, in our relationships, and in our godly calling. In conclusion, I will just say what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you. Let's read our key verse once more up there. Ready? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the joy of the Christmas season. Yet that joy is not primarily found just under the Christmas tree. It is found in a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to us. With this joy, we face trials, we develop rich relationships with one another, and we tread on the heights of the great calling of God and see the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.